All right, the parsha is Parsha's Maaseh. It says, "Eila Maaseh b'nei Yisrael asher yatzu me'eretz Mitzrayim l'tzio osam b'yad Moshe v'Aaron." These are the travels of b'nei Yisrael that when they left Mitzrayim, according to their numbers, in the hands of Moshe and Aaron, their numbers that were listed by Moshe and Aaron. Vayichtov Moshe et motzo'ein l'maaseyim. Here we go. Moshe wrote down those places that they went to among their travels, al pi Hashem, by the word of God, the Eila Maaseihem l'motzo'ehem. And these are their travels according to where they went out, according to where those cities were. So it switches it around. The first time it says Motzoehem Lemaseehem. The next time it says Maseehem Lemotzoehem. It seems to be the opposite way. What's the switching around of here? Plus, what's the purpose of Parshas Maaseh? Why do we have to tell you all 42 places? It's not like there's too many chidushim in this Parsha. Everything that we go through has been said in order as we've been going through the Parshas. We already said that we went to Har Sinai. We said what happened in Rephidim. We went through what happened in Marah and Elim and everything. Most of this is just repetition. It's just repetition for everything that's been happening up until now. So what in the world is the point of Parshas Maaseh in telling us all 42 cities one after the other? Aside from that, there's a minhag in Klal Yisrael. The minhag in Klal Yisrael is to read Parshas Maaseh with the trup, with the tune of Oz Yashir. I don't know if you guys have heard it before, but the same tune they use for Oz Yashir. That's how you're supposed to read Parshas Maaseh. So not everybody's able to do it. Not Eicha. In the way of saying, like for example, if we go in the Parsha, that's how the minig is to do that. Not every Bal Kori does that, but it's a minig that's been brought down for generations. It's brought down by the time of Minhagen. It's brought down everywhere. The question is why? Why do we do it in that tune of Oz Yashir? Okay, so number one to start us off, there's a Rabbeinu Bachai and a Ramban. The problem, I'll tell you just quickly as a hakdama, as an introduction. The problem that many people have with learning, when they start learning Gemara, when they start really getting into Gemara, is that they go in with preconceived notions. You go in with certain things that you think you know. You go in and you're just like, oh, that can't be true because... And they say something. And that can't be true because of this. When they try to learn Gemara, they try sitting there and they try to understand what's going on in the Gemara, and they have questions because they don't understand. The point behind Gemara is to take away all assumptions. All assumptions. Forget everything that you have in your head. Learn the Gemara that's there right in front of you. After you understand the Gemara in front of you, then open up your mind and say to yourself, well, what does it say in other Gemaras? What does that other Gemara say? Is there another Gemara that argues on this? But don't go in with another Gemara in your head, then trying to understand what this Gemara says. That's not the way to go. You'll get nowhere if you try doing that, because you'll keep having questions. I don't understand this, I don't understand that, and then you'll get confused, you'll get upset at what's going on, and then you won't find any geschmack in your learning. The point is to understand the Gemara in front of you. Rashi is the quintessential person to look at when you do things like that. Because Rashi writes his parish based on what he sees right there in the Gemara. He doesn't take Gemaras all over the place. That's Tosfos' job. Tosfos is like being Tomer, and if you're going to say, what about in this Gemara? Rashi's job is not to do that. Rashi's job is, let's explain what it means at this moment. That's why Pshat and Daf Lamed may be different from Pshat and Daf Samach. Because Rashi's translating Daf Lamed according to what he sees in Daf Lamed, and Daf Samach according to what he sees in Daf Samach. That's supposed to be the point of learning a Gemara, that you understand things according to where you are at that time. That's the reason why when a person is a little kid, we don't start them off learning sciences, natural sciences, and biology, and chemistry, and geology, and all those things out there. The reason why is so simple, and it's a cherem from the Rashba. The Rashba and the Shalos V'Tshuvos HaRosh say that if you learn other wisdoms of the world, other sciences of the world, before you're 25, there's a cherem on you. There's an excommunication on you. Each one of us was excommunicated from the Rashba and the Shalos V'Tshuvos HaRosh. It's unbelievable. Why not? Why not learn these things? What's wrong with them? In fact, it can help me. If I understand mathematics, if I understand astronomy, if I understand sciences, then I'll be able to understand the Gemara better. I'll be able to understand the Chumash better. I'll be able to understand where the Chumash is coming from. Why is there a cherem not to be able to learn these things? So listen to this. Rabbeinu Bachai says it beautifully, but he says like this. A child that learns other chachmas and and then goes to the Torah will end up trying to explain the Torah within the other wisdoms of the world. All he'll do is he'll see the other wisdoms. He's so set in his head. In the middle of his head is all these other wisdoms, all these other things going on there, that when he sees the Torah, he'll try to explain the psukim, try to explain what's going on according to what he sees within the sciences around there. He can't just look at the Torah and explain the Torah itself. He can't do that. He only learns up the Torah when he sees that science agrees with it. And if science doesn't agree with it, if nature, natural things don't agree with it, then forget it. The Torah must be wrong. That type of a guy is a piece of garbage. An absolute piece of garbage. Rashi says, the pshat is, manu b'nehem mina hegyon. It's a Gemara in Brachos daf Chaf Chesam Abeis. They stop their children from learning Chumash. Why they stop their children from learning Chumash? Because too much Chumash can hurt a child. Trying to look at the Chumash without seeing the Midrashim on it, seeing Yehuda sinned, and Moshe Rabbeinu did something wrong, and Moshe got angry, and Aaron did this, and this guy did that. Seeing that the Talmidei Chacham and the Gedolim are doing something wrong, and that the Esav and Lavan doesn't say anything bad about them. They seem to be doing what's right. That can hurt a child's brain. He's got to learn Midrashim. When kids come home and they have pictures of what they learned in school, what do they have pictures of? They have pictures of Midrashim. What do they learn when they're little kids? Midrashim. Why Midrashim? Because if you learn these Midrashim, it sticks inside your head. When you're 20 years old and you look at the Pasuk and it says that Yehuda slept with Tamar, you can't picture Yehuda sleeping with Azona. You can't do it. Yehuda's a gadol. How in the world could Yehuda do that? It's an unbelievable way of thinking, where you stopped yourself from thinking bad things by learning the good things first, by learning Yehuda was a gadol, Yehuda was a Talmud Chacham, Yehuda never did anything wrong. So then you ask the question, so why did Yehuda get together with Tamar? And then you'll be able to come up with answers. But if you do it the opposite way, what you do is the following. You'll say, oh, Yehuda slept with Azona? How could he do that? Oh, that's just an excuse. Really, Yehuda just slept with the Zona. That's what you're going to do. So you got to go the opposite way. You got to take the Chumash and only learn it after you know the Midrashim. And so too over here. If you hear that Bnei Yisrael were in the desert for 40 years, you just heard from somebody, Bnei Yisrael is going to live in the desert for 40 years. What you're going to say to yourself is, Bnei Yisrael lived in the desert, but they were right by cities that were full of food. They were by cities that had inhabitants within it, and whenever they needed clothing, they went and got clothing. Whenever they needed food and drink, they went to those cities and they bought food and drink. How'd they get the money for it? They got the money from Mitzrayim. You'll explain their experience within the Midbar naturally. They didn't have clouds. They didn't have the Mun. They didn't have the Be'er Shomiriam. They didn't have any of those things because none of those things are written straight out in the Torah. It says that they had an Anonim around them, but we can explain that in a different way. It said that they had this Mun. Maybe that means that they were able to get the food very quickly. You'll explain the Torah to work into something natural, like Chas Hashem, the Kofrim do nowadays. The Kofrim just say, well, this meant this, and this was just, you know, I remember seeing once that somebody told me, Har Sinai, they found in the bottom of what they think is Har Sinai nowadays, they found some type of hallucinogen that was on the bottom of the mountain. They found it in one of the plants there. So this guy came up with a crazy theory, and this is what the article said. He said, the Jews, Moshe Rabbeinu, gave them this hallucinogen. They all got high, and what they saw at Har Sinai was out of their highness. After they were completely high, that's what they saw on Har Sinai. Unbelievable, right? So listen to this. At the end of the article, exact same thing, which is crazy. So listen to this. It's much more. It goes, the guy at the end of the article, the reporter from Reuters, I'm sorry, it depends if you're from England or anywhere else in the world. But if you're from us, it's Reuters. The guy asked him, went up to him and asked him and said, well, do you have any proof for this at all? He said, no. But it's a great theory, isn't it? No, it's not a great theory, you idiot. It's not a theory. That is, you found something, perhaps this could work, and it's a stupid, it's the mamish, you can't get any stupider. That's not a theory. That is, you found something in nature, you want to explain the Torah according to what you see in nature. That is garbage. It should be the opposite. You learn Torah, and from the Torah you figure out what happens within nature. And if something's wrong, nature's the one that's wrong, as opposed to the Torah that's the one that's wrong. wrong. We have to understand that very, very well, because there are times where the Torah says something where nature seems to contradict it. How do we understand that? That's not for me. That's for Slifkin. That's for those people to take care of. I'm not going to deal with stuff like that. I don't care, because to be honest with you, I'm confident enough in my Judaism that if I find that something has a stira, I'm not going to go off because of it. I'm not so worried, and I'm not into making balei tshuva out of these little riots that we have over here. Like, oh, one guy is going to be like, well, I am from MIT, and I have a, you know, I have an IQ of 740. How am I ever going to be from? I don't care. Just stay not from. Like, that's the way I feel about it. But no. Obviously,
you know, other guys sound like that.
They talk to me before, and I've told them that before. But the fact is, that's it. Says the Ramban and the Rabbeinu Bechaya, that's why the Torah says in the beginning of the parsha, 42 masos. Why mention these 42 masos? Where they went to? Who cares where they went? They stayed in the Midbar. Who cares what these places were? Because people know where these cities are. They'll look up the cities and they'll be like, wow, they really were in the middle of nowhere. They were nowhere near inhabited people. Where'd they get food? Where'd they get drink? Where'd they get everything? So even if you're a naturalist, you sit there and you say, I believe in nature. I believe nature is the ikar. I don't believe in the Torah. I don't believe the Torah's way of saying everything that happened. I don't believe it whatsoever. Even if you say that, you'll look at these cities and you'll be like, how could it be? And the Torah is showing you it was a nes. It was a nes gully that they had food. It was a nes gully that they had water. It was a nes gully they survived in a desert that was so crazy in the middle of nowhere. That's why it mentions the cities of the Ramban and the Rabbeinu Bechaya. Because it wants us to know where these people were and that they were how big of a miracle it was. Even for those people who believe in pure nature and can explain everything away. But the truth is, the Ramban says at the very end, that might be a good shot, but that's not the reason why he mentions these 42 cities. The reason why he mentions the 42 cities is not revealed to us, says the Ramban. You should know, whenever the Ramban says these words, it is not revealed to us. That means that there's a sod behind it. Meaning in works of Kabbalah, for example the Zohar, there's going to be a reason as to why these cities are mentioned. The Ramban is saying, yeah, we don't know the reason, but the Ramban is saying, I know the reason. You guys don't know, but I have it deep down inside. I know the secret behind it, and I know exactly what these 42 cities are for. Here we go. Here's the remez. I'm not going to go into this so just yet, but here's the remez. Maaseh is a parsha of Golus. Now, the pshat is like this. Had we stayed in Mitzrayim for 400 years, or had we not had the Egel Azov, either one, if we would have stayed in Mitzrayim for 400 years, or if we did not do the Egel Azov, then immediately we would have been brought to Eretz Yisrael, Mashiach would have come, the third base of Mikdash would have been brought down from Shemayim, and everything would have been good. I know, third base of Mikdash, there wouldn't have been a first one. It means that the third base of Mikdash was in Shemayim, Mikdash Hashem Kon Yadecha, the Mikdash of Hashem, which is up in Shemayim, would have been brought down immediately, and everything would have been okay. But we sinned with the Egel, or we didn't stay in Mitzrayim for 400 years altogether. So therefore, we got four Goliuses. The Arba Goliuses were where? Where were those Arba Goliuses? Where were they? The first one was to Mitzrayim, technically. Mitzrayim is already done. It's after Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim should have been the ultimate Golus of 400 years. If it wasn't that, now we had four. First was Babel. Then we went to Parasim Maldai. Right, Parasim Maldai. Mostly Maldai. Then we had Greece, Yavon. And the final one is Edom altogether, right? Now, Ele Masei B'nei Yisrael. The first letters. Ele is an Aleph for Edom. Masei is for Maldai. B'nei is for Babel. And Yisrael is for Yavon. Those are the first letters. This whole Parsha is a Parsha of Golos. It all refers to the four different places that they went to when they were in Golos. And that's why the Trop, look at the Trop, an Ela is an Azwa Geresh. Azwa Geresh is they went and were divorced. They were thrown out. Maaseh B'nei Yisrael is a Munach Revi'i. Munach Revi'i. Azwa Geresh, they were thrown out. Munach Revi'i, they were placed into four Goliuses. That's what we get from this Parsha. Is that an unbelievable remez? That's an unbelievable remez. Rav Wolfson says that down, but it's brought down by the Sfarim. I found it in the Yalkut Ruveni, not the Trup. The Trup I did not find it. I'm sorry, not in the Trup. The Trup I didn't find the Yalkut Ruveni. That was by Rav Wolfson. But the whole word is absolutely unbelievable. Says the Rabbeinu Bechaya, the pshat is our Geula from Edom is going to resemble the Geula that we had from Mitzrayim. Just like by Mitzrayim we left and we went into the desert and it took us a while to get to Eretz Yisrael, so too when we leave Edom, we're going to be in a desert. I have no idea what this means, but this is what the Rabbeinu Bechaya says. There's going to be a desert. We're going to travel around for quite a while, and then eventually we'll make it back to Eretz Yisrael. That the Golus will take quite a while from Edom back to Eretz Yisrael. Maybe that means, I'm suggesting, maybe that means that Edom is actually Rome, and that eventually we left Rome and we went to Iraq, and we went to Germany, and we went to France and Spain and America and China and South Africa and Australia, went to all these different places all over the place, and then eventually we're going to go back, and that's our desert, a spiritual wasteland. I don't know if that's what it means. Eventually Mashiach will come and he'll tell us what it means that we're in this spiritual desert, this desert that's out there. Regardless, that's the pshat why it says Mat Motza Ahem twice in that pasuk. It says he wrote down their Motza Ahem le Motza Ahem. Why Motza Ahem twice in pasuk Beis? Because exactly that. There's a Motza Ahem, the time when they went out from Golos Mitzrayim, and they had the 42 cities in the Midbar then. And then when we leave in Golos, this Golos right now, we have the Gula from Edom. Then we'll have the Motza Ahem again. We'll go out and we'll have this desert all over the place, and we'll be able to have it all over the place. Okay, that's that. And by the way, that's the Niggun of Oz Yashir. They sing Oz Yashir when? When they left Mitzrayim. When they left Mitzrayim at Gulas Mitzrayim. So do we read the whole parsha within the Niggun of Oz Yashir? Because this is the time where we're going to have the Gula. This is the time of our Gula. It's the parsha of Golos. So what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, and what our Minhag is to think to ourselves, this is when we're going to leave. Our Golos of Edom is going to end, and we're going to have these Masos, and we're going to come there. It's Yisrael, and everything's going to be all good. So it's going to be like Oz Yashir. We're going to sing out loud Oz Yashir. But there's a sod. There's a secret. Now people, I cannot even pretend to say that I fully understand this pshat. I can't pretend to say it. If I pretended to say it, you know I was a liar. Because I'm not 40. I'm not, you know what, forget about that. I'm not 70 or 80. I do not understand what happens when there's Shemos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being used. I have absolutely no idea what's going on. Absolutely no idea what's going on. All I'm going to tell you right now is, there is a tremendous amount that we can gain from over here. And we have to figure out what is it that we can gain out of this. You ready? Every Friday night, we sing, say something called Ana Bekoach. Ana Bekoach Gidula Simincha Tatir Tzura. Kalba Rina Samcha Savenu Tarenu Nora. Now listen to this. I said this over a little bit over this past week. We have to do this very, very well. On this side, it's right before Licha Dodi. On this side, you will see letters. Abag Yakats, Kara Sotan, Neged Yakash. And it goes through. All together, there are 42 letters that are mentioned on the side. This Friday night, it is very, very important that before you say Licha Dodi, don't daven for the Amud. Concentrate on those letters. Don't daven for the Amud, even if they come up to you and say like, oh, AY, you have to sing for us. You're a famous singer now. Now it's time. That was your shout out, by the way. Now it's time. So either way, this is the time. This is when you have something like that. Was a plug, by the way, for AY's new CD, which
is
called
Rosenblum's of Keshestan. It's called Day Job.
There you go, Day Job. Very good, very good, very good. Anyway, so either way, the pshat behind it is supposed to be there is a 42-letter shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That 42-letter shame is represented by Ana Bekoa. Concentrate on those letters. That name is an extremely holy name. The name is supposed to be there. The name is supposed to be there for gevura, for strength in your daily life. I don't know exactly how it works, and I don't know what you can do with it. I do know that in the famous story of Rabbi Yosef de Larina that I just told over to the kids in camp, the famous story that took me an hour and 10 minutes to say, that story of Rabbi Yosef de Larina, he uses the shame of 42 letters to call an Eliyahu Hanavi. The shame of 42 letters is not just stam. All the Sfardim say it all the time. Ana Bekoach is all over the place in their davening. They say it like 17 times a day. Sfardim say it all over the place. Ana Bekoach is huge. 42 letters for the 42 masos of Bnei Yisrael. 72 Tishimshon. Each letter represents a maso. Each letter represents a certain place that they went to. The Aleph refers to one place. It refers to Ramses. The bays can refer to many different places. There are three bays in all the letters that are there. Three bases. It could be any one of those cities. I believe it's Kehilasa. I don't remember exactly. I'd have to look through exactly which ones it is. But all those three, there's Sukkos, Kehilasa, and one other. It might be Etzmon Gavr. I can't remember. Etzion Gavr. I don't remember if it's those three. But the bays stands for those. The gimel is this. There's tremendous sodos that are coming from these psukim. And I'm telling you, I can't even pretend to imagine what this does or what it does for a person. It gives you strength by saying over these letters and by going from place to place in the Midbar, but also we're gaining Givura to eventually go into Eretz Yisrael. Even if the Meraglim did not fail, even if they did not fail, the Meraglim did not do what they did, but Eretz Yisrael still would have went on those Masos. They still would have went to those cities, just they would have done them much, much quicker. They would have ran there and would have gone much, much quicker. But they still would have gone to those 42 Masos. The 42 Masos had to happen. They would have always crossed over the Korea. They all, over the Yarden. They wouldn't have gone up through the south. They were supposed to go through the Yarden. They just would have gone through everything much, much quicker. That we have to understand, and that's the pshat by an Al Pi Hashem. By the word of God is a gematria altogether of 216. Din, which is the gematria of Gevura, of the strength of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'mayam lo'ez paskins lehalacha. And Hasidim hold this way. When I was in Eretz Yisrael, they always lane this way.
What?
You cannot be mafsik by the masos. The travels, as soon as you start Ramses, until you finish, you cannot have a hafsaka. You can't stop. On Monday and Thursday, it is a darn long laning. It is a darn long laning. It goes about 55 psukim altogether, from the beginning all the way till the end of the masos, and that's just Rishon. That's the Kohen Aliyah. That's the Kohen Aliyah. Then Levi and Yisrael is another 6 psukim. We don't hold of that nowadays, but the Me'amalei's Paskins Lahalacha, that the masos cannot have a single hefsik in between. You're not allowed to stop, because it's a shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Me'amalei's. How could you interrupt the middle of the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? A 42-letter shame you're going to interrupt. I also don't like it when people sing Ana Bekoach, when they're about to say Lechadori, and they do the Ana Bekoach, Bekoach. It's a problem. It's a problem. Kai said it last week. It's a problem. The reason why is because it's a shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can't repeat part of that shame. It's an Ababag. It's not that. It's Abag Yatatz. That's what it's supposed to be. And it's a problem that way. Now, I am not a Mekobel. I try to be so badly, but I'm not a Mekobel. I am not a Posek, and I don't have a Shul. So I can't stop people from doing it. But I don't like it, because I know this word. And just for this week, even any other week, okay, you're going to go ahead, and you got a good voice, and you're a Kalbachnik, so you got to be out there. Oh, no. I say, okay, go ahead and do that. This week in Parshas Maaseh, don't do it. The 42-letter shame is right here. Don't do it. Just this week, concentrate on that Abag Yatatz. And I guarantee you, you're going to be sitting there, you're going to be spacing out a little bit, all of a sudden you're going to start Lechadodi, and you're going to be like, oh, I knew there was something that I was supposed to remember. But try. Try to do it. It's a sod from this parsha. That's what goes on over here. Okay. Shamcha Zayin Azoel. Shamcha Zayin Azoel are two massive malachim that were up in Shemayim. They went up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and they said to Hashem, please Hashem, kill all the men in the world and send us down. Send us down before the Mabul. Shamcha Zayin Azoel said that. Send us down. The malachim deserve the land. We deserve the Torah, not the people. So Hashem said, no, my friend, I'm sorry. Shamcha Zayin Azoel, it's not the people that's sinning, it's the land that caused them to sin. It's the land that caused them these problems. Sechon Chazan is, oh, we don't believe you. They came down, there were these huge giants, and they caused all this nus throughout the land. They slept with everybody. They gave birth to dinosaurs and huge giants and everything. No, dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. Shut up. They gave birth to all these crazy things out there. By the way, I had this epiphany this past week. That is, before the Mabul, it may have been possible for animals to be able to mate with one another and come out with other animals. In other words, nowadays we know it's impossible for a lion, for example, to get together with an ox. It's impossible. They're two totally different animals. There's no shaykhus. Therefore, there'd be no animal that comes out from a lion and an ox. However, before the Mabul, maybe they could. Before the Mabul, maybe they could. So let me give an example. If a person who was a giant got together with a reptile, could there be an animal that was formed from that relationship, which would be a giant reptile? Can a reptile that goes together with a bird give birth to an animal that was half reptile, half bird? That was my epiphany of this week. Don't get into me. The geology proves they're billions of years old. Shut up, geology. I don't care. I said this before. I could actually care less. It was an epiphany in my head this past week. I'm working on it. I think it's a great call, and I remember in Itziv this says something very, very similar to what I just said. So I'm going to go into it. I'm going to prove it to everybody, and then everybody's going to look at me and be like, that's all they're going to do. So either way, Benji, I don't want any questions. So if it's Kilayim, it can't give birth again. No. Mules are not always sterile. But you know what? Let's not get into it right now. Mules are not always sterile. Just know, 1 out of every 100 mules is not sterile. Mules can still give birth. Either way, let's go. Shamcha Zayin Azoel said that. Now, the fact is, a makum can definitely cause kiddush or tumah. That's true. Shamcha Zayin Azoel were proved that by a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem said to them, a makum can cause you to have tumah. The earth is causing the people to sin. That's why you have to destroy the earth with the Mabul. The land was so bad because all the sins that were done on it, the land, you couldn't stand there without sinning. And that's why Noah was just sitting there. He had to do everything he could to stay in his place and not move around, because he would have sinned if he went anywhere else. The land had caused people to become tameh. So the whole land had to be destroyed, and 3 tefachim of the ground was overturned because the land was so tameh. We know that if you stand in a shul, it's harder to do something wrong. If you stood in the Beis HaMikdash, it was hard to have Yeruri Avera. It was hard to have bad thoughts. thoughts that could make you do tuma. That's true by the Beis Hamikdash, and it goes the opposite way, lahavdil as well. That in a makom of znus, it's very hard to not get pulled in. In a place where there's znus all over the place, it's very hard to not have those thoughts, because the makom can cause the tuma to happen, and a makom can cause more kedusha to happen. So listen how this goes. Says the Ben Ish Chai and the Al Guruveni, Bnei Yisrael kept messing up in the Midbar. How did they mess up? This is Dordea. This is a generation of Jews that were unbelievable people. Gedolim, Gedolim Ador, the people back then are not, they're mamish. They're, the Gedolim of today are not even close to the worst of those people back then. How could they sin? The pshat is, the land affected them. Look where they are, they're in the Midbar. In the Midbar, in the desert, it's the place of the Sultan, it's where the Shadim are. It's an open area where the Shadim, the Mazikin, and all these terrible things are there. There's horrible things there, and there's things there that bring you down. When they stepped around the Midbar, even though they had an Ani HaKavod, they got affected by the Makom that they were at. Says the Ben Ish Chai, the reason why the Pasuk names all these different places, the Motzah Ahem, their sins that they did, the reason why they went away from God and walked away from God, is Lemasehem, is because of where they traveled. Their travels to each place caused them to have something wrong with them. Kivro Satava, the place where they're at, the burial of Taiva, that was full of Taiva, says the Ben Ish Chai. That's the reason why they started begging HaKadosh Baruch Hu over these things, because the land was tumid, and they could not have Taivas. It was impossible for them not to have these Taivas. That's what was happening over there. That's the Pshat, and that's why Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, Vayichtov Moshe es Motzah Ahem. Their sins were due Lemasehem, to their travels. It was because of their travels that they ended up sinning. But at the end of the pasuk, listen what it says. The Eile Masehem Lemotzah Ahem. But really, their travels were because of their sins. That's a great excuse. It's an unbelievable excuse. But what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says back, says the Chassam Sofer, back to that Ben Ish Chai. Ben Ish Chai actually lived after the Chassam Sofer, but the Chassam Sofer's vort is answering up, so to speak, the Ben Ish Chai. Says the Chassam Sofer, it's not true. It's not true. The pshat is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that their travels were all based on what was in their head, what their thoughts were. If they were thinking clearly, when they left Rephidim, they had Achdus, therefore God led them to Har Sinai. Because if they left with good things, then they went to Har Sinai. After Har Sinai, they left. Well, how did they run away from Har Sinai? They ran away. How does Chazal say it? Ketino kaboreach mi beis ha-sefer. Like a child running away from school. The bell rings, they ran away. They ran away from Har Sinai. When God saw, oh, they really don't want the Torah, God sent them to another place called Kivro Satava. That's when they went to the place of Taiva. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know the place is causing you to sin, but you caused yourself to go to that place in the first place. You're the one that made yourself go there, says the Chassam Sofer. That's why at the end Hashem said, it's their Masehem, their travels. You're right, their travels caused their sins, but their travels were made because of what they were thinking in the first place. Therefore, they have no one to blame but themselves. They have only themselves to blame when it comes to this. That's the idea behind it. That's why all these things. Now, I'm going to go through one of these things over here. It says down over here, it says, Vayusu mi mara, Vayusu mi mara, Vayachanu vayavo elima. Here we go. It says, Pasuk test. Vayusu mi mara, they travel from mara. What does mara mean? Bitterness. From a place of bitterness. Anybody remember what happened in mara? That water there, but the water was very bitter. And God threw in a rock, Moshe Rabbeinu davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they threw in a rock, a bitter stick, and all the waters became sweet. That's what happened in Mara. They came to Elim. Uv Elim, and in Elim, there were 12 springs of water, Veshivim Tamarim, and 70 palm trees, Vayachnu Sham, and they camped there. Wow, what a coincidence! 12 springs of water for the 12 Shvatim, 70 Tamarim, 70 day trees for the 70 Zakanim, and the 70 Neshamos that came down to Mitzrayim. Unbelievable! And then you stop that, and you're like, okay, that's good. What in the world does that mean? So the Baal Shem Tov, not many vorts from the Baal Shem Tov. I have about 6 vorts from the Baal Shem Tov, from the Baal Shem Tov himself. This vort is from the Baal Shem Tov. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. There's two ways to learn Torah. Through MS and through Sheker. MS is very hard to do. M is very hard. You got to work on the Torah. Anybody who comes up with a board, when a guy asks you a question, you can understand this. Rabbi Cohen called me up last night. He said he had to tell me something, and he said, I want to leave you with a kasha. He said he has a kasha for me. Right? He asked me the kasha. And then he said, at the very end of the kasha, he told me, and I've heard this from him many, many times before, and I don't want you to give me an answer right now. Tell me an answer over the next 3 days. Think about it. Rabbi Cohen tells me that all the time. Why? What's the pshat behind that? It was a great question, by the way. I'll tell you it eventually. But it was a great question. What's the pshat behind it? Because the first thought that comes to your head when a guy asks you a question, you just come out and you're like, all right, here's the answer. It's dead wrong. There is no question it's dead wrong. It's sheker. Because sheker is easy to come by. If you got an answer that just popped into your head, it's not the real answer. Because it wouldn't have come so easy. MS, Torah's MS, takes work. You got to sweat over it. You got to work hard on it. You got to hover over the Torah for days until you understand it. Do you mamash go through it? My Rosh Shiva, Rabbi Lairfield, used to tell me all the time, Rabbi Akiva Eger writes, Tzarech Ian, you got to spend 3 days fasting, and then maybe you'll be able to get the answer to that question. If he says, Tzarech Ian Gadol, then you got to really fast. You got to do tiny safsukas from one Friday to the next Friday. If he says, Hashem Yair Einai, you got to prostrate on his grave. You got to beg for mercy, and you mamash have to fast. You can't eat meat or wine for a full year to be able to figure out such an answer. That's what he told me all the time. You gotta get into it. You can't just sit there, sit back in your chair in an air-conditioned base measure with a Coke in your hand, you know, and your spender like leaning by you and be like, yeah, I think the answer is like this. Oh, the Rashba says it. The Rashba didn't say that, you loser. You didn't say the answer of the Rashba. You might have come close to what the Rashba might have meant in like a tiny little bit of a way, but the Rashba's answer is the size of this room. Your answer is a little bit of the beans in that cholent. That's mamish nothing in comparison to what's out there for you to be able to answer it. There's a sheker answer, there's an emistic answer. So listen how the Baal Shem Tov says it. He says, you can find rayas to anything you want through sheker. This is probably the reason why people hate gematrias. Probably the reason why. Because gematrias are sometimes overused. I love going to a person's house and it's just like, just don't give me a gematria. I don't think that's Torah. You're a kofer. What do you mean? You don't think that's Torah. Gematrias are 100% Torah Misinai. There's no question. But what do they mean? They mean I've heard so many gematrias that are such fake gematrias that people make up on their own that I don't like gematrias anymore. Okay, I hear you. But gematrias, Allah kol emoshe misinai. Gematrias are 100% true. It's emes tikka Torah. But if you come up with a gematria, it's just like, okay, I got a board. Now let's see if I can fit it in. Hey, vayachnu, if you add on the aseres adibros and then subtract the avos, seems to be the exact same gematria. And if you come up with that, yeah, that's sheker. That's sheker, and that's what causes people to hate gematrias. But gematrias is 100%, it's the greatest Torah out there. There's nothing like a gematria. There's absolutely nothing like it. Rabbi Yaakov only deals, the Bubba Sally's grandfather, only dealt with gematrias. I mean, you got to see his sefer. Don't, because it's all Kabbalah. But it's unbelievable how he deals with gematrias. It's just, that's the problem. The sheker is out there. People misuse it. That's Mara. They were in Mara, and they were learning the Torah, and they were bitter. They didn't like that Torah. They sat there and they said, come on, anybody could come up with that, because they were learning it b'sheker. They were learning completely b'sheker. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed them how to learn and to get a geshmak out of learning. They went to Elim. What does Elim stand for? Listen to this. Elim is Aleph Yud Lamed Men. It's Yaakov Avinu Lo Meis. Yaakov Avinu never died. A Gemara in Tainus. The first letters are Yaakov Avinu Lo Meis. Let's think about that for a second. The Gemara says an unreal thing. It says they wanted a board in the middle of the meal. He said, I can't eat, I can't talk during the meal, whatever. At the end of the meal, I believe it was Rabbi Yaakov Bar Rabbi Edi, I believe, I don't remember. The Gemara says that he got up and he said, you want a board? All right. Yaakov Avinu Lo Meis. Yaakov Avinu never died. So the other person asked him, the other Rav at the table asked him, but the Pasuk says, Vayachantu Oso, that they embalmed him, and they gave him over and they buried him in, you know, buried him in Maris Machpelah. What does the other Rav say back? It says, Mikra Nidoresh. I'm Darsh mentioning a pasuk. Wait to think about that for a second. Yeah, but it's wrong. It's wrong. Yaakov Avinu did die. He just proved it to you. It says they embalmed him. They buried him. He's dead. What do you mean Yaakov Avinu lo meis? Says the Baal Shem Tov. The quintessential drasha in the Torah is Yaakov Avinu lo meis. Even though a thing seems to our eyes to be incorrect, a drasha of Torah is true. You have to understand what it means. What does it mean, Yaakov Avinu lo meis? And that takes work. That takes struggle. It's a struggle to be able to come out with it. Sheker will tell you Yaakov Avinu died. And that's it. There's nothing else to learn from this. That guy was wrong. That's what Sheker will tell you. The MS will tell you there's something behind this. And you'll spend days on it until you understand what it means that Yaakov Avinu lo meis. That Yaakov Avinu never died. We had a vort from Rabbi Yonas and Eibshitz back in Parshas Vayechi and Parshas Vayigash. That's an unbelievable vort. That's one vort that you can get from it. But that's the idea behind it. And that's what they mean when they came to Elim. And there were 12 springs of water. There are 12 different ways of learning Torah. Each Shevet understands it according to their own mind. That's the way to get it. Learn it according to your own Seichel. Get your own Rebbe. Get a Rebbe that understands you, says the Baal Shem Tov. And that way you'll get something out of learning. And the 70 Tamarim, 70 Tamarim is always know. 70 is the Gematria of Sod. The real fruits behind the Torah is the Sod behind it. Many times I've seen, I've been doing the Rabbeinu Bachaya this year, you might have understood it from all the Rabbeinu Bachayas I've been quoting. The Rabbeinu Bachaya always says, Al Derech HaPshat, I can't explain it. Al Derech HaSod, I can explain it. And he goes on and explains it within Sod. Always remember there's a Sod. Even if you don't get something, there's a Sod behind it. There's a secret behind it. There's something to it. We don't might not know it, but understand there is something else out there, and that's what they got in Elim. They went from bitterness to Elim. And they got Yaakov Avinu lo meis, and they understood the Torah, and they started to really understand what it meant to learn Torah. Not to just sit there with Sheker, to sit there and learn the MS. Okay, one last thing over here. One last thing. All of a sudden, the Pasuk tells us that Aaron died. It's going to be a quick one, but all of a sudden the Pasuk tells us Aaron died. If you notice, it keeps saying, Vayisumi alusha yachanu berefidim. Vayisumi berasina vayachanu berkibrozatav. Vayisumi refidim yachanu berasina. Vayisumi berasina vayachanu berkibrozatav. Vayisumi berasina vayachanu berkibrozatav. And it keeps going. Very few times did it actually explain what happens in those places. Now think about that. Midbar Sinai, what happened there? Pretty big thing, right? Pretty big thing. They got the Torah. Pasuk skips it over. Yeah, nothing big, nothing big. Midbar Sinai, that's fine. Refidim, they fought Amalek. Nah, nothing happened, nothing happened. We skip it over completely. Completely skip it over. Kibros HaTavo, people died. Risma, they had the Meraglim. Rashi has to tell you, oh, here's where the Meraglim were. Why not the, tell me in the Pasuk. Give me the highlights. Give me like a highlight film. And that's the Meraglim. Ah, oh, shlach, it's right there. Why not give me that highlight reel? Then all of a sudden, toward the end, it says the following. Vayisumi Kadesh, Vayachnu Bahor Ahor, Bixay Eretz Edom. They went from Kadesh, they camped in Hor Ahor, at the edge of Edom. Vayal Aaron HaKohen El Hor Ahor, Aaron went up to Hor Ahor, up Yashem by the mouth of God. Vayal Masham Mishnas Arbaim Lesiz Bnei Yisrael Meir Tzrayim, and he died there in the 40th year since Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim, Bechodesh HaChamish Bechel HaChodesh. In the fifth month, on the first of the month. What month is that? Rosh Chodesh Av. Parshas Maaseh always falls out around Rosh Chodesh Av. Happens to be this year, Parshas Maaseh is Rosh Chodesh Av. The Aaron ben Shlosh Vesrim Umas Shana B'Mosul B'Horor. He was 120 years old when he died in Hor Ahor. Vayishma Kanani Melech Arad, and the Kanani, the king of Arad, heard it. Vahu Yoshe ben Eretz and ben Negev. The Eretz Kanani, he lived in the south in the land of Kanan. Bevo ben Yisrael, when ben Yisrael was coming. Vayisumi Hor Ahor V'Yachnu B'Talmar V'Yisumi Samon V'Yachnu B'Funam V'Yisumi Punam V'Yachnu B'Ovos. What in the world were those three psukim doing there? You want to tell me Aaron died? We know that from Parshas Chukas. It was only three parshas ago. Parshas Chukas mentions that Aaron died. You want to tell me that he died in Av? Why not do that over there? Why do we have to tell you that he died in Chodesh Av here? Why now? Why do we have to know that now? And then Vayishma Kanani, the Kanani heard. Period. Why not say he waged a war against Bnei Yisrael? Why not say that he captured somebody? Why not say that Bnei Yisrael fought against him? Why not say that we won the war? No. Vayishma Kanani. Period. Vayishma Kanani. He heard. Okay. No. He heard that Bnei Yisrael was coming. What in the world is the pasuk trying to teach us over here? So what Wolfson says the following. He says, you have to know, the fact that the Sedra is coming at this time, there's always a reason. There's always a reason why the Parsha is always around this. They say Parsha Tetzaveh is the only Parsha that doesn't have Moshe Rabbeinu's name in it. I know there are other, the three Parshas in Devarim, but Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking the whole time there. Parsha Tetzaveh is the only Parsha that doesn't have Moshe Rabbeinu's name in it. Why? Because it always falls around Zayin Adar. That's when Moshe Rabbeinu died. It's the one Parsha where Moshe Rabbeinu dies, that Parsha doesn't have Moshe Rabbeinu's name in it. All Parshas have Sheiches to the week week that they fall on. And so too this parsha is shaychus to Rosh Chodesh Av. It always falls out around Rosh Chodesh Av. What's the shaychus? So listen to this. What happened in Av? What happened in Av? The big thing. The Batei Mikdashos were destroyed. The first and second Beis HaMikdash were destroyed. Mainly the second one. Second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by Edom. By Edom. Aaron is, I guess you can call him the counterpart to the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is the holiest place that we have on earth. The holiest person on earth is Aaron the Kohen Gadol. There is no one holier. No one else, even Moshe Rabbeinu, cannot go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Only Aaron can go into that Kodesh HaKadoshim. Only Aaron is able to go inside there, and only once a year. The Beis HaMikdash in Makom is Aaron in Neshamos. Is the I guess you call it the equivalent of Aaron when it comes to people. That's how holy Aaron is. The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed in Av, so Aaron dies in Av. The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed by Edom, Aaron dies. B'ktzei Eretz Edom, says the Pasuk. At the edge of Eretz Edom. Pasuk says a tremendous thing over here that it wants to teach us. Tremendous thing that it wants to teach us. It wants to tell us the following. It wants to say that when the Beis HaMikdash destruction left us with no protection from our enemies, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, all of our protection was gone. HaPorei Sukkas Shalom Aleinu V'Alkolamo Beis Yisrael is gone. We don't have it anymore. When Aaron died, what happened? The Anane HaKavod that protected the Jews went away, and what happened? Vayishma Kanani. Who is the Kanani? Amalek gets up and decides to fight B'nai Yisrael. When the protection is, who's Amalek? Edom. Amalek is part of Edom, from the same people, from Esav. The same thing that happened by the Beis HaMikdash happened by Aaron. It happens at this time, and the reason why we skip it over to this parsha, not in Chukas, is because the Zman is Roy to tell you how great Aaron was for us. That Edom was not able to fight us. Edom wasn't able to come anywhere near us from the time after that first war, before they had the power in Rephidim, up until the 40th year when the Anani HaKavod left us because Aaron died. That's how powerful Aaron is, and that's how powerful the Beis HaMikdash is for us. We should be sad. This Sunday we should be crying. I guarantee you nobody here is going to cry. Just not going to. It's the 9 days. The Beis HaMikdash was completely destroyed. Completely destroyed. We should cry out loud that we don't have protection. That instead we have to turn to Ehud Olmert. We have to turn to our army made up of, I'm sorry to say this, but Chilonim. People that don't keep the Torah and people that aren't even Jewish. How can we have that? The bracha is saying Parshas Maaseh and going out and saying it during this Rosh Chodesh Av, because when the Kohen dies, what happens when the Kohen Gadol dies? A kapara for those who are in the Arei Mikla. It's an atonement for those that are in the Arei Mikla, and those in the Arei Mikla are allowed to leave. Maybe now that Aaron died in this state on Rosh Chodesh Av, we can have our kapara. And the kapara can be here during this time. And Aaron could be a Melitz Yosher for us in Shemayim Davka on Rosh Chodesh Av. So we read about him on Rosh Chodesh Av. Aaron, you're up in Shemayim, you died on this day. Help us, save us, bring us back, and let us have the full gula b'mehrah yameinu. All right, guys, have a good Shabbos.